This morning, I want to change things up just a little bit. I've been doing a series from time to time on authority on Sunday evenings, and I want to do that the next lesson on Sunday morning. And it's very important for us to understand these lessons, and this morning's lesson would, I believe, be appropriate for a Sunday morning lesson. We try not to get too terribly technical on Sunday morning and be lessons that are a little bit more edifying, but I believe this one would fit in well with what we like to do on Sunday morning. And today I'd like to talk about silence of the Scriptures. And I want to take just a moment to review some of the things we've already talked about in this series of lessons. We've noticed from God's Word, as we've been studying here for just a few weeks, that it's not within man to know what God thinks or to understand His ways, and that we cannot just go and try to do the things that we believe that are right, just try to guess what we think it is or just do what feels good or feels right to us. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. In other words, generally speaking, people are doing what they believe to be right. The Apostle Paul said that he lived in all good conscience, even up to the day when he was about to enter into prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. In other words, while the Apostle Paul was out persecuting Christians, he at least thought he was doing the right thing, but it was yet sin. And then in verse 25, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, we can't just do what we think is right. We have to do what we know is right from the Word of God. We noticed also from Matthew chapter 7 that most people aren't going to be willing to do that. That most people are going to take the easy way that leads to destruction, and few are going to do what it takes to go the difficult way that leads to eternal life. And then we noticed from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the only way we can know the mind of God is to go to His Word. It's revealed there to us, and that is the only possible way. We notice that God changed the law. As we talk about authority, that the Old Testament is not authoritative for us today, that we cannot go to the Old Testament and say, well, we can do this because of something within the Old Testament. That's wrong. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, we see that God changed the law. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we must obey Jesus Christ today, not Moses and the Old Testament. Then we began to talk about God's commands. We noticed from the Word of God that there's two general categories of God's commands. Sometimes God is specific in the things that He tells us to do, the things that He authorizes, and sometimes He is general about those things. He doesn't give us the exact specifics on how to carry those things out. We noticed with Noah and the ark that there were some specifics there, such as the ark which was to be built and the type of wood, and there were to be rooms and a window and decks and things such as these. But there were some general things that Noah was to make the ark, and he had to determine the size of the rooms and the size of the window and the exact position of the door in this side or that, near the front, near the back, in the middle, those types of things, decisions that Noah had to make. Well, then we talked about a Bible word called, a Bible word, expedient. And expediencies are the things that we employ to do those general things, such as with Noah, he had to decide the different types of food to bring into the ark. For us today, we have to decide where we're going to assemble. Is it going to be in a building or outside under a tree or in somebody's house? Or are we going to rent a facility or build a building, whatever it may be? And with these expediencies, we notice the example of Abraham as he was commanded to offer Isaac. Now, there were some specifics here. That it was to be his son, specifically Isaac, and they were to go to Moriah, and Isaac was to be offered as a burnt offering, and they were to go to a specific mountain God would tell them later. But there were also some general things here. Abraham was told to take and to go and to offer, and we go to the Scriptures, and we see the expediencies that Abraham employed to do this.
He saddled a donkey and took two young men to help and split wood for the fire. And he took some fire and some wood and he built an altar, and also he had to have something to bind his son Isaac with. Then we went to the New Testament and we learned the qualifications of an expedient today. And we saw that we go into the realm of lawful things and we choose out something that is profitable and edifies, does not have control over us, is not our master, is not addictive, and is not necessarily self-serving. And we looked at an example of that in Acts chapter 20. And the saints had gathered together to break bread, and there they were in an upper room, and since it was in the middle of the night, late in the evening, they also had lamps there as they assembled. Then we talked about apostolic examples. Apostolic examples are commanded. God specifically commands us to follow after the apostles' examples, and also to carry forth their tradition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also in chapter 3. Then we asked ourselves, which of the apostolic examples are not binding upon us today? And we went to the Word of God and we found three categories. The first one is those pertaining to the Mosaic Law. The apostles indeed observed the traditions of the Mosaic Law. But those things are not binding upon us today. God has changed the law. We must fulfill the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. And anyone who attempts to keep the Mosaic law today as a matter of salvation or work of the church, then he has fallen from grace and he is estranged from Christ. We also saw that those things which are traditional, that the traditions, the cultural traditions that the apostles observed, are not binding upon us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that when he was with Gentiles, he observed those traditions, and when he was with Jews, that he observed those traditions, and it was not the cultural traditions that mattered any whatsoever, but keeping the law of Christ. That is what mattered. And just as a matter of definition, the expediences that they employed, which of necessity would be cultural things, that they're not binding upon us today. We choose for us today those expediencies that are good for us. We talked about some of these examples that are binding upon us today, observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, things that we saw and we heard of the apostles, their conduct of life, those things are binding upon us today. Last time, then, we talked about inferences and conclusions. And we notice that God calls us to make some of these conclusions today. Some of them are, for example, who a particular author is of a book or when the date of writing. We looked at the example of Lot and Abraham and also in Acts chapter 15, the meeting which occurred there in Jerusalem as Paul and Barnabas went to meet with the brethren there. And then we notice some inferences that we need to heed from God's Word today. And we saw that personal responsibility and due diligence, we looked at several Bible examples, and with all of God's commands, we must conclude that we have a personal responsibility and must be duly diligent in doing these things and accomplishing the things which God has given us to do. We talked about specific events and specific days. We went to the Old Testament. And we notice that God simply told Israel to observe the Sabbath or the Passover and the feast. And He didn't say every Sabbath and every Passover. He didn't have to. He simply told them to do it. Every time that occasion comes about, they were to do that. Then we saw examples of Jesus drawing conclusions and Peter drawing conclusions and Paul drawing conclusions. And we notice that we today also must draw conclusions, and we mentioned these, which we've talked about already. Now let's get to silence of the Scripture. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You know, this is a very simple lesson, but it's one of the most misunderstood lessons in religion today. Let me just give you an example. The first example is that which we read from the Word of God already with our Scripture reading this morning, and that's with Nadab and Abihu. And realize as the Scripture was read this morning that they offered profane fire, strange fire to the Lord. And the Bible is very clear. It's not the fire that God had commanded. God had commanded specifically that there be a particular fire that was used in their fire pans with the burning of the incense. Now, we do not know what Nadab and Abihu did, but they did something different. There's a number of places that they could have gotten fire. They got their fire from one of these places that was not authorized by God, not the one place which He had commanded, and therefore it was wrong, it was sin, they were punished, they were struck down dead as a result of that. And so we learn the lesson immediately that we are responsible for doing that which God authorizes, not anything else. Also, we notice just in our own everyday human language and interaction. Some time ago, when we were living in Thomasville, Discover Card called me, well, pretty early in the morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, but we were sleeping in, we were still in bed. And they said, "Mr. McNabb, have you been up throughout the night buying pornography with your Discovery Card?" And I said, "Discover Card," and I said, "No, I have not." So, "Well, our records indicate that you do not engage in those types of activities, but someone has been doing this with your credit card throughout the evenings, and we didn't think it was you, but we wanted to call and make sure. Now, there was someone using our credit card to do these things. I had not authorized these things to be done. There was someone else out there doing this, saying that they're me or saying that they're Beth, and they were doing these things with pornography, and we had not authorized it. We had not said anything about it. And so it was something that was illegal. We had been silent about the matter. It was wrong. It was illegal. And hopefully they got in a lot of trouble for doing that." It's sort of like this. Students, if you go to school and your teacher says, "Do for homework the assignment on page 100. And you go home and you do the assignment that's on page 200. And you take the assignment into class and you hand it in. What are you going to get for your grade for that night's homework? You're going to get an F. You said, "But wait a minute, I did the assignment on page 200. Every answer was correct. Why did you give me an F?" "Well, it's because I said to do the assignment on page 100, not page 200, so you got an F." In other words, the teacher had been specific about doing the assignment on a certain page. You did a different page. Now notice this. The teacher did not say, "Do the assignment on page 100. Do not do the assignment on page 1. Do not do the assignment on page 2 or page 3 or page 4 or page 5 and go through all 499 pages of the ones not to do. The teacher said, "Simply do this one, the one on page 100. This is exactly the way God communicates to us. And that's nothing unusual, is it? God created us. God created humanity. God created communication. This is the way God has set forth for us to communicate with one another. This is the way we do on a daily basis. And this is the way God has communicated with us. God has not given us all the do nots. God has not gone through the litany of all the things that were not to do. Just like God didn't go through all of the litany with Nadab and Abihu of all the places not to get the fire. He told them the one place to get the fire, and that's what He expected, and everything else was excluded automatically. Same thing with the teacher with the homework. Gave the one page number to get the assignment. All 499 other pages were automatically excluded. Didn't have to go through each one of them, automatically excluded. The same thing is for us today. What would the Bible be like if God put all the do-nots in there? Could you imagine living in the first century and reading about the internet, and reading about email, and reading about the printing press, and reading about all of the sin that's come from all of these things? Could you imagine living in the first century? What if the world was to last another 1,000,000 years? Could you imagine in the Bible reading about all the things that were going to occur 1,000,000 years from now? You wouldn't understand any of them. Wouldn't make a bit of sense to you. How big would the Bible have to be? It would be larger than this podium. Perhaps if the world lasts long enough, the Bible would be bigger than this whole building. We could never get into the Bible to find out what God would have us to do. We're so busy about reading things we don't understand, haven't even been invented yet. You see the wisdom of God. God tells us what to do and leaves out everything else, for the most part. Leaves everything else out. Now let's look at some scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, or your Bible may say the oracles of God. In other words, what Peter is saying here, say what God says and just leave it at that. We don't need to go into all the other things. Say what God says. God has said what he wants to have done. God has said it the way he wants it to be said. Just say that and just leave it alone. Now in the Reformation, a saying came out of this verse that goes like this. Speak where God speaks, be silent where God is silent. Just a basic Bible principle. And this is what Peter says. Go with me also to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I know these are verses you've studied before, you've thought about, you've read before, but I want you to look at them with me today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name. And we've talked about from time to time, means by the authority. It's like this. The old TV shows, you don't hear this anymore. A policeman would be chasing a bad guy and he'd say, stop in the name of the law. What does that mean, in the name of the law? By the authority of the law, by the authority of the laws of the state of Florida, I command you to stop where you're at and don't take another step. What God is telling us here, everything that we do, whatever it is, greatest or smallest, at home, at school, at work, with the church, whatever it is, do that which is authorized by God. Don't do anything else. God has not gone through all the do nots. He simply told us what to do. Turn your Bibles with me over to also to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And this verse reads a little bit differently in some different translations. I like the way the point is brought out here in the New American Standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Paulus for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. The New King James says not to think beyond what is written. And this is the Bible principle that's set forth. Sometimes people ask me, and they'll ask me some question about something, and it may be some deep theological something or another, and I said, quite honestly, I just don't think about that. It's just not worth my time. It's just not worth my energy to be thinking about all that. Sometimes it comes about the end of the world. People always want to know, what's the end of the world going to be like? Well, the Bible tells us a little bit. What's heaven going to be like? The Bible gives us some symbolic things, you know, hear about it, but it's just not a whole lot that we know about it. Eschatology. You know, what is all this going to be like when the Lord comes back? And some say that the Lord's already come. Some say the resurrection's already taken place. All these things. I just don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. There are some people who've thought about it so much and studied about it so much that their thinking has almost become twisted because of it. What is important is do the right thing today, be obeying the Lord today, so whatever happens, you get the good part of it. And Paul says not even to exceed, not to even think about those things which aren't written in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, and all types of inventions that have come about in religion over all the years, don't even think about it. Many of you know we have a black lab at home, and this dog has a thing for kitty cats. It gets around a cat and it just loses all sense about him, you know. And so we were trying to train him with this and everything, and we had cats where we lived in Thomasville, and he would come out outside, and there would be the cats out there, and you may think that this is cruel and unusual. There in the South Georgia, we train dogs with shock collars. You know, you don't have to turn it up real high. It just gets their attention a little bit. And he'd start getting around the kitty cat and everything. I'd say, buddy, don't even think it. Don't even think it. Don't think about even going after that cat. Just don't get it even on your mind. And that's what the Lord's telling us. If it's not in the Word of God, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Just concentrate on what He has told us to do. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to 2 John. 2 John. Of course, there's only one chapter there. And again, I like the way the New American Standard brings forth these things. 2 John and verse 9. Anyone who goes too far, and I like that's brought out by the New American Standard. Anyone who goes too far. In other words, God has told us what to do. If we just try to add one thing to that, we've gone too far. We've exceeded what God has authorized. And notice what He says. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You say, man, that's pretty harsh there, isn't it? When you think about Nadab and Abihu, you talk about harsh. Nadab and Abihu, of course they thought they were doing the right thing, didn't they? I mean, isn't fire fire? Does it matter where you get the fire? Isn't fire fire? It burns, it does the same thing. What's the big deal about getting it from this place or that place? It's a big deal with God. God said, get it from here. And that's what God expects. Could God have said, get it from somewhere else? God could have said, get it from somewhere else. But He said, get it from here. And that's what they were to do. Now, to man, getting fire from another place isn't a big deal, is it? Not a big deal at all. Fire is fire. It does the same thing. It all burns. But with God, it was a big deal. Why was it a big deal, do you think? Fire is fire. It does the same thing. Doesn't matter. Why was it such a big deal with God? Well, let me suggest to you, and we'll see in just a moment. It's a big deal with God because it's a matter of respect. Are we going to respect what God says or not? When my kids do something that other than what I've asked them to do, I mean, it may not necessarily be wrong in and of itself. I could have asked them to do that over there, but it's a matter of respect. Do you respect me to do what I asked you to do? I could have asked you to do this over here, but I didn't. I asked you to do this. Do you respect me or not? I think that's what the issue is, and we'll see that just a little bit later as we continue on. But look at Revelation chapter 22. And this principle in the New Testament is reiterated from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. How would you add something to it? Well, you'd just go and you'd just mark down one other little thing there. Just mark down one little other thing. Just say God said this is okay when God didn't say that. How would you take something away from it? Well, you'd just say, well, God said this, but come up with some reason why we don't have to do it. That's adding to, taking away from. And notice the severity. You know, God and all that He has done for us and all that Jesus Christ has done for us, You know, God is just like a parent who just says, look, I've told you what I want you to do, and that's what I want you to do. Period. If I would have wanted you to do something else, I'd ask you to do something else. But I've asked you to do this. God tells us what He wants us to do, authorizes those things He would like for us to do, and doesn't go into all the do nots, all the litany of things He doesn't want us to do, just simply tells us what He wants to do. God's silence is not authoritative. Now, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to notice that New Testament Christians thoroughly understood this principle. Not only is it easily understood in everyday life, we'll look at an everyday life example in Acts chapter 15 in just a moment. Not only is it understood just in everyday life, but New Testament Christians thoroughly understood this principle. Hebrews chapter 7. Now here the Apostle Paul is teaching these individuals that they are no longer to be obeying the things of Moses, and those things are not matters of salvation. And he goes through and explains this in great detail, the place of Jesus Christ as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that Moses, chapter 3, was just basically a hired servant who came to build the house of God, but Jesus was not a hired servant. He was the Son of God. He is God. They came to build his own house. Now, Paul proves this without any shadow of a doubt by using the principle of God's silence. God's silence is not authoritative. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Which now, remember, he's talking about Jesus here. He's saying that if everything was okay with the Levitical priesthood, then Jesus didn't have to come. But Jesus did have to come. Now look at verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. Now he's going to explain why. He's made this point now. The priesthood was changed. Because of the Levitical priesthood, he goes in great lengths, could not bring about salvation. Chapter 8, where God remembered no more their sins. They were just rolled forward year after year after year. Therefore, there had to be a change of the priesthood. Now, he's going to use this to show that because of that, the law had to change also. Verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. That is, Jesus belongs not to Levi, but to Judah. You know that. For which no one is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which, get this, Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And they're saying, look, you Hebrew Christians, you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your priest. Now, because Jesus is your priest, God had to change the law. It was, Paul says, of necessity that these things be changed. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God never said anything about anyone coming from any other tribe. Well, now, what did He say? Now, in the Old Testament, God says that the priests were to come from Levi. Did God say the priests are not to come from Judah? The priests are not to come from Gad? The priests are not to come from Reuben, etc., etc., etc.? He didn't say that. God said the priests are to come from Levi. But wait a minute. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Here is the problem. Under the Old Testament law, Jesus cannot be a priest. Therefore, you and I cannot be saved. That's the problem. Paul says it's not a problem because it's evident to take care of this problem, God did what? He changed the law. We no longer live under the law of Moses. We must fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And what does he use to prove this point? Silence of the Scriptures. You see, the Christians in the first century knew that when God said something, that was the only thing that was authorized. God only spoke in the Old Testament regarding the tribe of Levi concerning priests. Now, Jesus, to be priest, God had to change the law. Therefore, Hebrews, you are not under that law anymore. You cannot try to fulfill that law anymore as a matter of salvation or a matter of work of the church or any of those things. That proves it. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 15. Here is just an everyday example. Again, first century Christians, they totally understood this principle. Just like we totally understand this principle today. The teacher says, do homework on page 100. If you do homework on page 200, you get an F whether you get all the questions right or not. It's the wrong homework. Teacher didn't go through all the do nots with all the pages not to do. Same thing with God. Men know that. You know, I tell you I say the word funny, but it's really not funny. People are trying to offer excuses to God that a school teacher wouldn't accept. Well, why do people say, you ask someone, well, why do you do that? I say, well, God didn't say not to. That's like the kid going to with the homework on page 200 and say, but teacher, you didn't say not to do page 200. The teacher's not going to accept that. And God's not going to accept it either. Hebrews 15 and verse 24. Remember the situation that had occurred here. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and there were some Jews up there teaching that they had... that for a Gentile to be a Christian and be saved, he had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law. Well, apparently, these guys who were up in Antioch teaching these things said that we got this from the brethren in Jerusalem, the apostles in Jerusalem, they're the ones that told us. The elders down in Jerusalem, they're the ones that told us. Now, notice the letter that the brethren in Jerusalem send up to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and some other men. And notice what they say to prove without any doubt whatsoever that anyone who said that they got such a doctrine from them is absolutely wrong. It's just no possible way that they got this from us. Notice what they say in verse 24 as they write this letter. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we, get this, gave no instruction. What was their proof? That the men, the Jews, up in Antioch teaching this false religious doctrine, what was their definitive proof that they didn't get it from the brethren in Jerusalem? They said, we gave them no instruction. We gave them no instruction concerning the things that they are taught. Number two, it's probably even more to the point, we've never given them any instruction. Don't believe anything they ever said that comes from us. We have never told them anything. That's absolute definitive proof. You see, men understand that we do not go through the litanies of do nots when we give a command. You know, if we were to do that, an employer would spend all day with giving the do nots and never get around to the do's. And go absolutely broke. A teacher would never get anything taught because of going through all the do nots and never get to the do's. And perhaps with us too, if God attempted to do that, we would be so busy with all the do nots, we'd never get to the do's and we'd all be lost. Men know better than that. Christians know better than that. Well, let's look at a few more examples that you are very familiar with. I want you to turn with me over to Numbers chapter 20, and I know we've recently studied this in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. And you know the old story of Moses here for the second time has to get water from a rock for the children of Israel. And the first time God told him to go speak to the rock, spoke to the rock, and here comes the water. This time God tells him to go with Aaron and take his staff. And, I got it backwards, didn't I? First time, God tells him to strike the rock. He strikes the rock and water comes out. This time, God tells Moses to take Aaron and take your rod and go to the rock and you speak to it this time. And read just a few verses here with me, beginning in verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, now notice this. Moses had done what God had commanded on a previous occasion. Just because God had commanded it on a previous occasion didn't make it right, because this time he commanded something differently. And notice also, as they had transgressed the commandment of the Lord, notice what God has to say about that. Because you have not believed me. Now I want you to notice. God had commanded one thing, and Moses did something else. Moses did something for which God had been silent. Did God tell him to go speak to the rock but don't strike it? God didn't say that. God didn't say, speak to the rock, but don't strike it, don't kick it, don't spit on it. Don't. Didn't list all the don'ts. God said what to do. And Moses did something different. And God said, because you have not believed me. Now, I want you to get this point. When God commands us to do something, and we go do something else, it's because we do not believe. That is the problem. If I ask my children to go and to do something, perhaps when I was a music teacher, I would ask a student to practice 30 minutes a day. And I'll say, if you practice 30 minutes a day, you'll become a good musician. Maybe going through grade school or high school or something like that. If the student practices 30 minutes a day, he's believing what I'm telling him. If he doesn't practice 30 minutes a day, he doesn't believe what I said. That's a problem. And that's a problem with us. If we go and do something God has not authorized. Now notice what else that he says. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy. Whenever we go off and do something other than what God has authorized, the problem is we don't believe Him, and the result of that is we're not treating Him as holy, sanctified, the special person that He is in our life. Let me suggest to you that's paramount to this. God says do one thing, we go off and do something else because we don't believe. And we've just spit in God's face. We don't consider Him to be holy. God is holy. When we treat Him as unholy, what are we doing? We're treating Him not as God. We're treating Him like the devil. We're treating Him like something else. But not God. Now let me ask you again. Nadab and Abihu, they got fire from a different place. Fire is fire. It still burns. It does the exact same thing. No difference at all, but it just came from a different place. Why was God so upset? Because they didn't believe. And it was paramount to them just spitting in His face. Treating Him like the devil. Not being holy. Does God take it serious? God takes it serious. You remember the story of Uzzah and the ark. Turn your Bibles over there to 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. You know, there's a part of me that feels sorry for Uzzah. He was just going along, doing what everybody was doing, and he thought he was doing the right thing here. You know, there's people in the world today who are just going along with the crowd thinking they're doing a good thing. But remember what happened here to Uzzah. Verse 9, when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. Here was the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines had had it, and it hadn't been in Jerusalem. And David gets the children of Israel together, and they go out to get it. And here they've got it on this brand new cart being pulled by these oxen. And the oxen stumble and upset, and here it's going to fall off and going to smash into pieces. And Uzzah did a very innocent thing to reach out and to touch it so that it didn't fall on the ground and smash to pieces. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. Remember, God had commanded them how to transport the ark, and only the priests, and to use the poles. And David later on brings all this up. He says, look, we didn't go to God and His Word and find out what He wanted, so He has lashed out upon us. Uzzah was doing some little innocent thing. Some good thing, right? Keep the ark from smashing on the ground. And God was angry. Would you be angry at that? If you had something and it was being moved somewhere and someone reached out to save it so it didn't smash to pieces on the ground, would you be angry? No, you would think that was a good thing, right? Why was God angry? That's not what He commanded. He commanded the priests to carry it, put poles through there, and they go through all this, the things that they were supposed to do. Wasn't supposed to be on a cart to start with. Wasn't supposed to be pulled by oxen to start with. Uzzah wasn't a priest. He had no right to touch that thing. And God was angry because of that. Why? Children of Israel didn't believe, did they? They hadn't gone to the Word of God, and David brings this out very plainly later on. Hadn't gone to the Word of God to find out even what God wanted. Unfortunately, there are people in the world in that situation. They're just going along doing what somebody else did. Haven't gone to the Word of God to find out what God wants us to do. Just going along doing what everybody else is doing. Just like poor Uzzah. But we learn that God takes all of this serious. Even when man thinks he's doing a good thing, if it's the wrong thing, God does not like it at all. I want you to look at one more example, and then our time will be out. Perhaps the most disgusting of all is when the children of Israel sacrifice their children to Molech. And we're not given the details here in the Word of God about how this worked, but history tells us this. There was a golden image, and this golden image had arms, had the arms outstretched like this, and they would heat this thing up to be just as hot as they could get it. And then they'd put a poor little old baby on these golden arms, and the flesh would just melt off. And the parents stood nearby, and they watched the whole thing. And the idea was this: if the parents showed any remorse whatsoever, they just ruined the whole thing. Because if the parents were crying, the mother was there crying, there's my baby there on the idol. If the mother cried while that was going on, that means she really didn't want to sacrifice that child, so Molech's going to be mad at us now. So here the parents were made to stand and just watch this whole thing, not to be remorseful any whatsoever. Now, God, of course, did not like that. Of course, He punished the children of Israel for that. But I want you to notice, as He spoke to them and gave them the reason whereby they should know categorically that this was wrong, I want you to notice what God said. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the way of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Now, I want you to notice that God did not tell them, do not burn your children. Do not offer them to Molech. God never said that. God didn't have to say that. God didn't have to go through the litany of every idol upon the face of the earth that would ever come up and say, don't offer your children to this one, don't offer your children to that one, don't offer your children to that. He didn't have to do that. He simply didn't, he didn't give a command to do it. Therefore, there's no possible way that they could be doing that and thinking that's what God wanted them to do. Notice what God said. Number one, I never gave you such a command. Therefore, you know what's wrong. Number two, I'll go one better than that. Such a disgusting thing never even entered my mind. Never entered my mind. So what's the lesson here? God tells us what He wants us to do. God authorizes the things that He wants us to do. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus. He tells us what to do, and He doesn't go through the litany of do nots. Because He's not commanded it, we know it's a do not. He doesn't have to say it's a do not. We know it's a do not just because He hadn't commanded it to be done. And that's the lesson we must take from this. God commands those things, authorizes those things He would have us to do, written in His Word. We're not to go beyond those things. We're not to add to or take away from those things. He doesn't give us all the do nots, but He gives us the do's. If we'll do the things God has authorized, we'll be pleasing to Him and have a home in heaven with Him. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Take this lesson with you. Study it. Think about it. Think about it in relationship to all the many things that are done in the world today. Be satisfied and happy and content to do those things which God has authorized. Not one more thing. Not one more thing. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Scott has selected number 287, and we're going to sing that song, There's a Fountain Free. And God has authorized the way whereby men may be saved from their sins, hasn't He? There are some in religion teaching various things, those things which God has not commanded. Now, did He say, do not? Let me ask you this. Did God say, do not say a prayer of faith to be saved? Did He say, do not do that? He didn't say, do not do that. But He told us what to do. He told us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what He has commanded us to do. And He's been silent about everything else. If you're not a Christian today, you can become a Christian doing that which God has commanded, doing that which God has authorized for the remission of your sins. And if you'd like to do that, we'd like to help you. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.